Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
He came according to the will of God, a body God prepared for him, and it was through that body that he sacrificed himself. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins to meet the just demands of God, and in doing so, forever removed sin as the obstacle to fellowship with God. So Jesus made a way back into fellowship with God. He forever removed the obstacle of sin. That's what it means when it says he put away sin. He put it away completely.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian is continuing his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian begins in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, in a message titled, One Sacrifice for Sins Forever. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
So now we come to chapter 10, and we're going to slow down a little bit again. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses today. But just to remind you of the background, the author has been stressing the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus over that of Aaron, showing how Jesus has a greater priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. It's an eternal priesthood. It's a priesthood that is not based on earth, but it's a priesthood that's right there in the very presence of God in heaven. We've seen how Jesus is the author of a new covenant, which is a better covenant than the old. And the author has literally gone through and shown how Jesus is greater than everything that preceded him and all of the things that preceded him, going all the way back to going to angels and Moses and Joshua and, of course, Aaron with the priesthood and the Sabbath. All of these things were temporary, but they were all pointing ultimately to him and to what he would do. And so as we come to the 10th chapter, he's now going to talk finally about the sacrifice of Jesus. And he's going to show us here in chapter 10 how the one sacrifice of Jesus was greater than all of the previous sacrifices combined. And it's how through the one sacrifice of Jesus that God has accomplished his great redemptive work on our behalf. So verses 1 through 18, let me read them. He says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said," now notice this, this is a quote from the psalm we just read, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first covenant that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Did you notice how many times he referred to one sacrifice or once and for all. And that's the emphasis that he is now placing. It's on the superiority, like I said, of the sacrifice of Jesus. In contrast with the Levitical sacrifices that were many every day, culminating in the Day of Atonement, but century after century after century, all of these sacrifices, but none of them could really do what needed to be done. Jesus did it all through one sacrifice. And so he starts the emphasis on the one sacrifice back in the 9th chapter. And from chapter 9, verse 12, on through chapter 10, verse 14, he makes reference 6 different times to this one sacrifice. And let me just read over these real quickly to you just to get this locked into our minds. Chapter 9, verse 12, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Verse 26 of chapter 9, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 28 of chapter 9, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And then chapter 10, verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And then finally, verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are sanctified. There's a lot that he has stated in those passages there where he's referring to the one sacrifice. So I want to look at the effects of this once and forever sacrifice. And there are many. We're going to look at 3. Number one, this once and forever sacrifice put away sin. You see, the problem with the old sacrifices is they never really could do that. This sacrifice put away sin, meaning that it forever moved it out of the way. Sin is no longer the obstacle that it has been. And you see, what sin does is it separates man from God. This is the problem. This is the problem in the world today. It's the problem in every individual life for those who don't know Christ. The problem of mankind is that we are disconnected from our Creator. We're separated from Him. And it's sin that's brought about that separation. The Bible makes it clear that that is the case. Man is created. He's created in the image of God. He's created in fellowship with God. Male and female, God makes them. We read there that God has fellowship with them in the garden. And then what happens? Sin enters in and they are expelled from God's presence. They're cast out from the presence of God. And then the rest of the historical narrative is in the context of this separation between God and man. Many centuries later, Isaiah, the prophet, speaking on behalf of God, he would say this, my ear is not heavy or plugged up that I cannot hear you. My arm is not shortened that I cannot save you, but your sins have separated you from your God. So that's the message that is repeated over and over in Scripture. It's this message of separation through sin. And the New Testament, of course, teaches the same thing. The New Testament tells us in Colossians 1:21 that we by nature are enemies and alienated from God by our wicked works. So that's the problem. The problem is separation from God.
We'll return to Pastor Brian's message in just a moment. But first, we'd like to remind you to visit our website, backtobasicsradio.com. You can download a podcast of today's message or stream it for free. So take a moment and go to our website and be sure to sign up for Pastor Brian's weekly devotional. Now, let's continue with today's message.
And so what does Jesus do? He comes and he deals with the problem of sin. He put away sin. Now, some people say, well, why did they have to do this? You know, and why couldn't God just forgive. Why couldn't God just look at our sins and say, you know what, you messed up, just try to do better next time? And you know, since God is patient and everything, why could he just keep doing that all the time? Why was there the necessity of a sacrifice to be made, or even more specifically, why was there a penalty that had to be paid? And that's because God is just. Now, we oftentimes overlook this aspect of God's nature, his justice. We emphasize God's love, and that's a great emphasis, and I do that, and I want to do that. But we can't emphasize the love of God to the exclusion of God's justice, because you can't have true love if there's injustice. And God is a just God, and the justice of God demands payment for our sins, just the same way that the justice of the court demands payment for our crimes. You know, what kind of a legal system would it be that let every criminal off the hook just because, you know, just because? Well, yeah, we know you did this, but we'll overlook that, and we won't worry about that now. In any society where that happens, we look at a society like that and say, that's corrupt. That's wrong. No, that person's guilty. That person has committed crimes. That person needs to be dealt with. That person needs to be punished. We understand that. There's all kinds of injustice in the world. That's the failure to uphold justice. God doesn't do that. God is inflexible when it comes to justice. He is rigid. And there must be an absolutely just standard that is applied. And Jesus, because none of us have, you know, lived up to the standard, we've all come short. We've all committed various injustices. There's a payment that had to be made. And that's what Jesus did, because the blood of bulls and goats could never do that. Someone would ask, well, if the blood of bulls and goats could never really take away sin, why were they sacrificed in the first place? Well, they were sacrificed as a temporary measure, first of all. They could cover sin, but they couldn't really put it away thoroughly, because they're animals. Their blood has no power to do what really needs to be done. But not only was it a temporary measure, but it was also a reminder of the fact that we are sinners. Every time those animals were slain, it was a reminder that it was our sins that caused their death. And it was a reminder that we should have died. They were dying as a substitute. But the blood of bulls and goats, as we read here in the 10th chapter, could never put away sin. So Jesus came according to the will of God, because the sacrifices and offerings could not do it. He came according to the will of God, a body God prepared for him, and it was through that body that he sacrificed himself. Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins to meet the just demands of God, and in doing so, forever removed sin as the obstacle to fellowship with God. So Jesus made a way back into fellowship with God. He forever removed the obstacle of sin. That's what it means when it says he put away sin. He put it away completely. So it's no longer the barrier. And now, through Jesus' sacrifice, many of the things that the Old Testament talked about in relation to God's heart and his desire for people, they've all been realized now through the sacrifice that Christ made. Let me give you a few examples. Psalm 103, one of my favorite psalms. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He has not dealt with us according to our sins or punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Isn't that great news? But you see, that's only possible through the sacrifice of Jesus. The statement in the Psalms was predicated on what Jesus would do when he would come and offer himself as a sacrifice. That it was through that and because of that, that God could remove our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, that he would remember our sins no more. Micah says something similar in the very final words of his little book of prophecy. He says this, speaking of God, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. And then he says, concerning God, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Jesus, through the one sacrifice, put away our sin. He cast them in the depths of the sea. So they're no longer an obstacle. So now we come back into fellowship with God. And that's what everything was intended to be like originally. We come into the place that we were created to be in, and life suddenly gets much, much better, makes much more sense. So that's the first thing that happens. Secondly, as we look at these six references to the once and forever sacrifice, we see that through that, Jesus sanctified and perfected forever those who trust in him. So he sanctified and perfected forever. Now, the word sanctify normally refers to the process that we go through after we become Christians of being made holy in our behavior. So sanctification has to do with this process of becoming, I like to describe it as becoming more like Jesus, because that's, you know, Jesus is the Holy One. Sanctification is the process that we go through of making us more like Jesus. That's normally what the word sanctify means. But the author of Hebrews doesn't use it in that same way. He uses it to refer to what Paul would call justification. And justification is not describing the process that we go through after we're saved of being made more like Christ. Justification is the one-time event where God declares us to be righteous because of our faith in Christ. So what he's really describing when he talks about having perfected forever those who are sanctified, he's really talking about the fact that positionally we are seen by God as perfect, and that happened the moment you believed in Jesus, and you're as perfect as you could ever be, and there could never be any improvement on that because it's the perfect righteousness of Christ. Something that's very helpful and very encouraging for us sinners is to know that we are positionally perfected before God. We need to know that, because we oftentimes live in a state of guilt and shame and condemnation because we know we fail, we know we sin, and we automatically think that our failure, our sin here on earth puts us out of favor with God. But it doesn't, you see, because God sees us in Christ. So let's just say God's looking down from heaven. Here he is today. He's looking at everyone here today. And there he sees us all. You're all sitting. He sees you there. I'm standing. He sees me here. He sees us all. And he sees you as perfect. He sees you as absolutely perfect. There's nothing, as he looks at you in that position in Christ, there's nothing that God says, oh, that's bad, that needs to be fixed, that needs to be purified, that needs to be cleansed. No, none of that's there. He looks at you and he sees you perfect. That's our position. We have that position from God's point of view. Now, the person next to you, especially if you're married to them, or if you're related to them, if you live in the same house with them, it's a completely different story, right? They're like, wait, no, they're not perfect. Believe you me, I know. So this is the distinction between positional righteousness and practical righteousness. And what a wonderful reality to know that positionally we're there. We're as righteous as we'll ever be. And we became as righteous as we'll ever be the moment we trusted in Jesus, because it's through this one sacrifice that he perfected forever those who are sanctified, those who are declared righteous. But then on the practical level, this is where sanctification comes in. God is still working all of that out. So we don't look to each other the same way we look to God. God sees us perfect. We see each other as imperfect. But one day, that will change as well, because one day the sanctification process will be done and we will be glorified. So that's what he tells us here, that it was through this one sacrifice that he perfected forever those who are sanctified. And then thirdly, we read that it was through this one sacrifice that Jesus obtained for us eternal redemption. He obtained for us eternal redemption. The word redemption, as I pointed out before, the word redemption has the idea of buying something back. To redeem something, that's something that you had once that was lost, and now you're going to get it back. You're going to get it back by a payment. So Jesus paid through his one sacrifice. He paid the payment that was due, and so he has obtained for us, through that payment of his own blood, he's obtained for us eternal redemption. Jesus has purchased us back from sin and Satan, and he's made us God's eternal possession. That is such wonderful news, isn't it? You belong to God. And of course, we're told that in many different passages in the New Testament. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his, Paul says to the Corinthians. And, you know, Peter reminds us that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And so this idea of being purchased by God, bought by him, Jesus said that he was going to give his blood as a ransom, his life as a ransom for our sin. And that's exactly what he did. Through this one sacrifice, he obtained for us eternal redemption. And so these are the effects of this once and forever sacrifice that Jesus made. The priest who offered those offerings could never really take away sins. They could never do the stuff that we're reading about here. They, as we studied last week, they could never cleanse the conscience. And we'll look at that again next week, because it comes back around to that. But that cleansing, that purification, that inner work of the Spirit, none of that could happen through the priest offering the blood of the bulls and the goats. And at the time that this letter was written to the Hebrews, the priests were still doing that. And remember, they were being tempted because of persecution. They were being tempted to go back to that system that was quickly going to be vanishing away. But the author's point is there's nothing back there anyway. All of those sacrifices could never do what needed to be done. And the proof that they could never do it is that they never could cease.
Pastor Brian and his wife Cheryl are with us in the studio today to discuss this month's resource, 10 People Every Christian Should Know.
One of our grandsons has been studying Hudson Taylor, because his name is Hudson. So he wanted to know he asked his dad, you know, where's my name come from? And Char was like, Mom, remember how I learned those stories when I was a kid? So we not only like these stories, we like to pass them on to our children, and now our grandchildren are picking up on them.
Yeah, Hudson Taylor. James Hudson Taylor. Mm-hmm. His story is so fascinating. At the age of 15, he is convinced that God is calling him to China. Mm-hmm. And of course, he's an Englishman as well. He's a Yorkshireman. Mm-hmm. And so he leaves Yorkshire at a young age, or probably about, what, it was at 19, I think, that he headed for China.
But before that, was that when he was in medical school?
Yeah, mm-hmm. He was in medical school. And he went to China, and then he was the founder of the China Inland Mission. Mm-hmm. He found when he got to China that the missionaries there, they were more interested in sort of indoctrinating the Chinese people in European culture. And Hudson Taylor said, no, we want to bring them the gospel. He began to dress like the Chinese. He just immersed himself in that culture. And, you know, here's the interesting thing. Of the perhaps 100 million Christians in China today, most of them would trace their heritage back to Hudson Taylor. So this is a fantastic book. And so we are recommending highly that our listeners get a hold of this and read 10 People That Every Christian Should Know, written by Warren Wiersbe,
who's one of my favorite,
your favorite people
favorite,
in the world.
Yeah. Yes, we are recommending 10 People Every Christian Should Know.
Great.
Thanks to Pastor Brian and Cheryl for dropping by our studio today to discuss this month's resource. For a donation of any size, we'd like to send you a copy of Warren Wiersbe's 10 People Every Christian Should Know. The details for obtaining this month's book and all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll return tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.